Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Once again, we will read our foundation scripture. And go ahead and look up the book of... go ahead and look up the book of Galatians. But when you get to Ephesians, you're going to be awfully close. So, it's only next door. Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about the covenant of blood, or what is called in the eastern part of the world the covenant of strong friendship. Now, the covenant that God cut with Abraham was a covenant of strong friendship, but the covenant that Jesus ratified with His blood is not only a covenant of strong friendship, it is a covenant of adoption. It goes farther than strong friendship. It is adoption. It is family. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, now we know something about what he means when he says we've been made nigh by his blood. And tonight we're going to find out exactly what it means. Verse 14, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One covenant made out of two. All right, verse 19. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Say, I am a fellow citizen with the saints. And of the household of God. All right, now let's go to the book of Galatians, please. In chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The same which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Notice the 8th verse very carefully. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, for the sake of catching up with some that weren't here, we'll take a few moments here and reiterate a few things that we've talked about, and then we will go into that statement that we just made. The Word said in Ephesians 2, if you're without, or you are a stranger or a foreigner, from the covenants of promise, you're without hope and without God in the world. Now, you can be a foreigner from the covenant, which means you're not even in it. You're without hope and without God in the world. Or if you're a stranger from it, you can be in the covenant and it be totally strange to you. And for years, we've seen Christian people that had a covenant with God and did not know it. had no idea when I was a little boy. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, like Norville says, thank God for the Baptists. And Brother Osteen and I were discussing this earlier. I had forgotten about it until he mentioned it. Now, my mother, I don't know but what my mother didn't have a key to the church. I mean, we weren't there just every time they opened the door. I think she was the one that opened it. I mean, we were there. Now, that's all there is to it. We went to church. And I've thought a lot of times, and have said this times past, I think I slept more on church pew when I was a little boy than I did at home. Well, at least that's the way it seemed to me. We were in church. And I remember there would be certain times that the pastor would stand up and everybody would turn to a certain page in the Baptist hymnal. And we would read the church covenant. And I thought, oh, no, not again. And everybody, the pastor would go, and the people go, and the pastor would go, and the people go, you couldn't understand what anybody was saying. The people didn't know what they were saying. The pastor didn't know what they were saying. Nashville, Tennessee didn't know what they were saying. The Southern Baptist Association didn't know what they were saying. But somebody back there years ago had to know what they're saying, or they never would have put that thing down and gone to the trouble. There have been people all through the ages that have come alive to the fact that we have a covenant with God, and it is a blood covenant. Now, God didn't have to have bloodshed to make him honest. God, not a man that he should lie. He didn't have to have blood to make him honest. It's always been serious with him. I mean, if God says, I'm going to be there at 2:30 tomorrow afternoon, I mean, that is as serious with God as when he said, let there be light. Because he is of his word, and when he says something, that's it, and it is settled forever once he said it. That's it. He used the vehicle of blood because of its sacredness and because of the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and life is sacred. And there is a spark even in unregenerated man of a sacredness for life and a sacredness for blood. So God used the vehicle of blood to let man know how sacred and how serious it is when people go into a blood-honored, blood-settled, blood-spilled agreement. We know from our study that even our society, even our weak society, as far as this is concerned, we know very little about covenants. You stop somebody on the street and ask them about it, they don't no more know what you're talking about than a man in the moon. But even at that, our society still carries the signs of it and carries the many, many, many of our customs. We don't even know what they are. Came from covenants of blood. The lifting of the wine glass in toast is the remnant of a blood covenant. But when men and women of ages ago mixed blood with the wine for the covenant. Now that was a perversion of what God did. God has never allowed anybody to drink the blood in any form. He has always used a substitute for the blood itself. And any covenant you see cut, any time or any kind, by any tribe or any place where actually blood is drunk in any way, it's not of God. And you make a mark of that, because there's going to be a rise of this in our generation around the world, particularly in this country. Witchcraft has always involved itself in blood sacrifice, blood agreement, and blood covenants, in perversion and desecration to the very body and blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. black witchcraft practice is all centered on the total, absolute desecration and abomination to the blood sacrament of Jesus. It's amazing to me that witchcraft never bothers to put down Mohammed or Buddha or any other of the representatives of the religions of the world. Witchcraft busies itself attacking Jesus. Wonder why? Because he's alive. Those others are dead. Jesus is alive. He is the Lord of the covenant. He is the messenger of the covenant. We see all kinds of customs. They still do this in weddings in a lot of places. This is still done in the United States, where the man and the woman's arms are clasped together. Because in many, many, many tribes of the world where covenants are cut, the incision is made in the wrist. And then the wrists were bound together, and blood was mingled. And in a lot of times, a lot of ways, straps were used to strap them together. This is a heavy custom among American Indians. Also, the leg in a lot of places, a vein in the leg was cut, and the two legs were put together to signify that the two that are cutting the covenant now are one body, and they are one together, and everything one has, the other has. And when they stand together. And when they walk together. That comes directly from the covenant of Almighty God that says, I will be a God unto you, I will dwell in you, and I will walk in you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Huh? Sure, that's exactly where it came from. Well, weddings, the bride and the groom will have their arms clasped together, and then there will be a shawl draped over that, and the priest, whoever's performing the wedding, will say, this is the shawl, or this is the law, or whatever else, of the covenant. Now, the reason that in this part of the world we have such a high divorce rate is because we don't have any background for covenants. They're not sacred enough. We don't realize what we're doing. The thing that is so sacred, really and truly, is not the blood itself. Now, I'm going to teach you something right here, if you'll listen to me, that'll alter and change all your thinking. If you will allow it to penetrate your consciousness, it'll turn your life around for the rest of your life. You can live far greater and far higher in victorious life, regardless of what comes down the road at you, if you'll listen to what I'm about to say to you. It is a Bible godly principle. It is a law, and it cannot be violated successfully. You just can't do it. Not and when. You can violate it, but it'll kill you. The blood is sign of what is sacred. Now, blood is a sacred thing, but blood is not the sacredness of the covenant. The blood is the sign of the sacredness of the covenant. The sacred thing is the covenant. Words. Words are the most sacred thing that exists. With words, God released His love in the earth. With words, life is released. The power of life and death is in the tongue. All life came into existence by the Word of God. God is the most holy, the most sacred, the most of anything that is most. You understand? You can't even say all of what He is. He is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He is God. And He and His Word are one. This This is a word planet. It is governed by words. It was created by words. And words cause it to function. Words cause life and words cause death. Men and women live and die, but words go on forever. And every word that's ever spoken on this planet is recorded by heaven's terrific recording apparatuses. And they've got every word that was ever spoken and every prayer that was ever prayed in faith by any child of God according to the covenant is still in God's throne and still in the very tabernacle in the heavenlies, and it is still alive and it is still being heard in the heavenly tabernacle of God. Those prayers never die. But I got some news for you. Neither does any other word you have ever spoken in all of your life. Except those that by the covenant blood you destroyed their power through repentance. Glory to God. Oh, thank God. The word says you will reap what you sow. And some of you have been praying for a crop failure because you've been sowing a lot of trash. Well, I'll tell you how to dig that crop up and get rid of it. It will totally erase if you will take the blood of Jesus' covenant and repent before it and through it and by it in the name of Jesus, and your covenant mediator, the advocate of the covenant, will cleanse you and wipe all that out, and there's no more record that you ever said or did those things. But the holy thing are the words. Words are holy. Well, now through centuries of time, we've come down to the place where to us, words are not all that holy. Particularly here again in the Western world. Words don't mean all that much to us. Of course, they still do in a court of law. I'm amazed at how a lawyer will spend hours and hours and hours deciding what words to use here, because certain words say certain things and can be interpreted certain ways, and we have to put words down in this contract, which is a covenant that can never be interpreted but one way. Now, the word of the living God is a contract that can be interpreted one way. Now, there's been a lot of men's ideas on it, but God sent the Holy Spirit, who is the lawyer that authored that contract, and He's here. If you listen to Him, He'll tell you exactly how it's interpreted. He doesn't interpret it 6, 7, 8, 10 different ways. Well, I thought that, you know, one fellow reads the Bible one way, and another reads it another way. It doesn't make any difference how men read it. It's how God reads it that counts. Well, how do you get that then? You spend time listening to Him, that's how, and reading His book. Reading His book. Listening to Him and reading the contract. Listening to Him and reading the contract. Listening to Him and reading it again. And reading it again. I don't read the Bible as anything but a covenant between God and me. That's the only way I read it. I don't read it like a storybook. I don't go over and read little things over in there saying, my, look at that. Isn't that something? It is not a storybook. It's not a history book. It is not a book of prose. It is not a book. It is a covenant. And it is the wisdom of God placed in covenant contract. And I accepted it, and Jesus signed it in His blood. Therefore, it is sacred to me. It is my life. It is my all. Everything in it is mine. And everything that I have is God's, and I'm hunting for more. Praise God. I'm just like an old hound dog. I don't ever get through hunting. I mean, you can put me up and feed me and rub me down and cool me off, but I just don't quit hunting. I mean, it just that when I pick up my Bible, I can't help it. Sometimes you want to just, you know, read it, just kind of read a little bit. I'll read 2 or 3 verses of Scripture, and I'm hunting. I'm searching. I'm smelling out something in that covenant. I'm looking for something to stand on. I'm looking for something to load my gun with. I'm looking for something that's more power. I'm looking for something more that I can please God with. Praise God. I just can't help that. I don't plan to help it. And I dig around in that thing and I say, what? Look at there. Look at that. That's what we're going to do today. Right there. That's what we're going to do today. I'm going to be that. That says I already am that, so I'm going to be that. That's the kind of man I'm going to be. I'm going to turn out to be that right there. And you just keep looking at it and keep reading it, and that covenant will turn you into that kind of person. Whatever it is you decide to be. You can be Jesus or Judas. Take your choice. The Word says how to be a Judas. Don't ever pray. Get hung up on money. Turn into a fool. And you'll be a Judas and you'll betray the covenant. Or you can be a Jesus. I was shocked reading the book of Matthew. Now remember, in the East, this is called the covenant of strong friendship. The Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. That's no light thing. Judas betrayed Jesus, brought all that crowd out there, right outside Gethsemane there, and he'd just gone through that situation there in prayer and all that, and he got up. He was going to let Peter and them sleep for a little while, but while he was telling them this, he said, now go on, take your rest. He said, you couldn't stay up and pray with me anyway, just go on and sleep. But while he was saying that, here came this crowd that Judas was up front of. And he said, get up and get your stuff. We have to go. They're here. Now here's all this bunching. Judas came over there and kissed him on the cheek, betrayed him, turned him over to this group that had come to take him away. You know what Jesus called him? He said, what are you here for, friend? No wonder Judas hung himself. Jesus let him know, you just violated the blood covenant of God when you betrayed me. You and I are blood covenant brothers. It had not been but several hours before they had drunk the Passover together, and he took the cup of the Messiah and filled it up to the top and said, this is my blood. You drink all of it. And he dipped the bread that he said, this is my body broken from you, in the dish that Judas ate from. They had just sat together at the covenant table of God, and he walked out and betrayed him. You don't do that. That is not done. Had that been in some African tribes, in some Indian tribes that I know about, where two people had joined together in blood covenant with one another, and then turned around and betrayed that blood brother to his enemies, he would not have had to have killed himself. They would have hunted him down even to four generations in Africa and seven generations among the Indian people. And they would have hunted him down until their great-grandchildren found him and cut his throat and poured his blood out on the soil for violating the covenant of blood. That's how sacred this thing is. And God is the designer of the blood covenant. The first one the Bible talks about is in the Garden of Eden. Then God cut the covenant with Job. Job's covenant was a covenant between he and Job. It didn't include anybody else. It was a life-keeping covenant because God would not let Satan take his life. And when Job finally realized what was going on and got his mind on his covenant instead of his old sore body, God straightened him up, speaking to him out of a whirlwind. He said, you go dress. You go put on good clothes. You dress yourself like a king. You array yourself in excellence. And then you stand up and declare before me. In other words, shut up all that self-pity. You can't get anything from God through self-pity. Do you know that? You can't do it. Selfishness is not according to God's covenant. And self-pity is selfishness. And then when he prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. He lived to be an old man, and his covenant doubled everything that he had lost. He wound up with twice. He was rich and old, and obviously from what the Word says, at that old age, he was still healthy, because it said he enjoyed his children and his children's children, even four generations of them he enjoyed. Glory to God. But then God cut the covenant with Abraham. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. Hold your place there in Galatians, because I'm going to flip right back over there, but the Lord's instructed me to read this first. So I want to do that. Genesis 17. Now, God had already been able to get Abraham's attention on several things. God had already told him, even back before he cut this covenant with him and changed his name to Abraham, when back when he was Abram, he'd already told him, if anybody curses you, I'll curse them. If they bless you, I'll bless them. He'd already instructed him and told him a number of things concerning his family and the generations and so forth. But Abram was having a hard time holding up under this. He'd step out on what God told him, but when the enemy would come, why, he'd try to sneak out or something. He had a good-looking wife. And he went over into another land one time, and somebody put some pressure over him over there, over his wife, and he told him, no, it ain't my wife, that's my sister. Now, that doesn't sound like the strong man we read about in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And starting with the 16th verse, said he staggered not at the promise of God, giving glory to God, being strong in faith, considering not his own body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It'd be a whole lot hard for a 99-year-old man to go around and tell everybody he's going to have a baby and be the father of many nations than it would be to tell those folks that's his wife. Can you imagine what a nut they called him? You think they call you a nut for praying all the time? You think they call you a nut because you go to church so much? You wait till you get to be 100 years old and go tell everybody you're going to have a baby and start a new race of individuals and see what they say about you. Boy, I mean, they'll ship you away. Unless you own everything in town, like he did. Now, he already had gained financial prosperity, and the covenant that he had with God at that time had not even been signed in blood. I mean, it's just something God said to him. In fact, this generation didn't know that God could do anything but bless you financially. It's a funny thing. Abraham's seed still believes that God will bless you financially. Amen? Sure they do. You can't sell that, oh, God loves all this poverty that he's brought on all us to keep us humble. You can't sell that to the Jewish folks. Their Bible doesn't say that. Ours doesn't either. We got it somewhere else. You really want me to tell you where that came from? I'm going to embarrass some of you because some of you have lived on it and been preaching. You want me to tell you where that came from? What the source of it was? Buddhism. It came from Zen Buddhism. That's where it got in. And worked its way into Christianity a number of years ago through the study of Eastern religions by European people. And it worked its way through there and started poverty vows and poverty oaths and so forth, which are not in the Bible. It's not part of the covenant. In fact, if there's anything true, it's a violation of the covenant of God. And then it was brought over into this country, and the seed to it, the suffering syndrome that came into the body of Christ began at the close of the martyring of Christian people when Augustine took over and said, not going to martyr any more Christians. In fact, the only people we're going to kill are the ones that won't be Christians. Everybody's going to be a Christian because I said to. You're going to be a Christian whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, we're going to cut your head slick off. Now, wasn't that love? Wasn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you really like to follow the doctrine of a fellow like that? I mean, he's to be commended that he got upset because they were martyring folks, but I mean, you know, God's not going to go along with that. So there were people all over the land that were saying they were Christians, but they were not born again folks. They didn't have the life of God in them and had no idea, never covenant, what covenant? Didn't know anything about it. Nothing. So the folks didn't have anything to suffer anymore. And the spirit of martyrdom stayed among the believers. They had learned to fight that martyrdom, and they had learned to take God's word and God's strength and overcome that thing and stood grand and stood glorious and gave God great glory and died in His name. They didn't know they could have taken the covenant of God and stopped it altogether. But the spirit of that martyrdom stayed among them because they didn't have anything to suffer anymore. Well, how are we going to give God the glory? Well, maybe He'll get some glory out of this hay fever or whatever else, you know. And that spirit stayed. And thank God in this day and hour that thing has bowed its knee to the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Now, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai, I am the provider. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, you don't have to do it, but as for my part, see, God instigated this. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, or the father of a multitude, or father of many nations. For father of many nations have I made thee, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. Now, Abraham walked in that covenant as far as he knew. He knew without a doubt that if an enemy came against him, that enemy did not have a chance against him because of his covenant with God. There were certain things that he knew that God had dealt with him on concerning that covenant that he could do and act upon and expect God to respond. The fourth chapter of the book of Romans tells us that God learned that by believing him and believing his covenant, regardless of what he could see, that God treated him like he didn't sin. And David said, to the man that God does not impute sin is a blessed man. He learned that as long as he would believe God, that God would count this faith and confidence that he had in him as righteousness and treat the man like he had never sinned. There were certain things that he was ignorant of that he didn't know anything about. He didn't know adultery was wrong. Why is adultery wrong? Is it because God just don't want you having any fun? No, the wages of sin is death. It will kill you. And this is a covenant of life. Now, Abraham didn't know that. Obvious he didn't know it. He wouldn't have got mixed up with his wife's servant. They didn't know that. Well, it was wrong. But even though it was wrong, God came and told him it was wrong. But did you ever notice that God didn't just kick him down and run him off? He still kept right on dealing with him after that illegitimate child that he had over there. God still brought Isaac in. Don't ever let sin stop you from what God's called you to do. Don't ever let the devil drive you out. Because there's not a one of us in the bunch that hadn't sinned. Not a one. take advantage of that portion of our covenant and stand on it and let God deliver you from that and go right on. Praise God, because His blood's more powerful than that. Somebody usually pops up about that time and says, why, you keep talking like that. People just run out and sin in wholesale lots. No, they don't. Not born again, folks. Born again people are not looking for a way to sin. They're looking for a way out of sin. And the Bible says, if you'll awake unto righteousness, you sin not. Don't ever let sin in your life keep you from the work of God. Run to Jesus when you sin, not from Him. He understands. Sin is the reason He shed His blood. So take advantage of His leadership. Take advantage of your walk with Him. Don't wait until you feel better about it. He won't think a bit more of you because you spent 2 weeks crying over guilt than He will if you confess that sin in 5 seconds and drive it out and get away from it. No use you spending a bunch of time with guilt. Guilt and grief are deadly. All right. God cut this covenant with this man, and he's walking in it the best he can. But God said, walk perfect and upright before me. Now, why would God say such a thing to a man like that, knowing he can't do it? He doesn't even know what perfect and upright is. I mean, this poor guy is living in an earth that's dominated by a merciless dog devil of a spiritual being that'll kill you for fun. How does he know how to walk perfect and upright before God? He hadn't known God very long. He's never seen Him. He doesn't know what perfect and upright before Him even is. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, God knew he couldn't, so why would he say such a thing as that? All right, now I'll go over to Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verse 6 again, where we were a moment ago. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I want you to notice something right there about this as we go into this. I want you to notice what this calls the gospel. Now, particularly all you preachers, I want you to make note of that right there. And I want you to cross-reference this verse with every verse in the New Testament that talks about the gospel. Jesus said, I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, go preach the gospel to every nation. These signs shall follow them that believe. Take this verse of Scripture and cross-reference it with every word in the New Testament that mentions gospel. Now, for learning purposes, notice what he said. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the Scripture seeing beforehand, the Scripture prophesying, the Scripture looking down the road and seeing that God's whole idea was to get the heathen into the covenant. Get them into God. That he would make righteous the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, underline the word saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, we just read over there when he said all nations would be blessed was when he cut the covenant with him. Now, this says that his cutting the covenant with him was preaching the gospel to him. I've heard people say, I don't preach healing, I just preach the gospel. You don't know what the gospel is. I don't preach prosperity at our church, we just preach the gospel. You poor thing. Jesus said, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. See? Exchange for learning purposes. I'm talking particularly to preachers. Everybody else will do this too. It'll mean just as much to you. But I'm talking to you preachers right now for your own learning and for your own edification. Exchange the word gospel with covenant. I mean, in that verse of Scripture, they are used one in the same. Said he preached the gospel to him, saying, so shall thy seed be. Well, that's when he cut the covenant with him. The covenant was the good news to Abraham's ear. Gospel means good news. Abraham heard him say, I'm El Shaddai. Well, just for God to say I'm El Shaddai to you is more than enough. He called himself El Shaddai, meaning El, meaning I am the supreme one. You can't go any higher than me. If you're looking for somebody that's my boss, you're wasting your time. You know, and a lot of full gospel people are praying, oh, God, give us more power to do this job. Oh, God, give us more power to win souls. Oh, God, give us more power to cast out the devil in our church congregation. Oh, God, give our denomination more power. Oh, God, we need more power. And all of them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Where's he going to get more power? Who's he going to turn to and say, Copeland's wanting more power. I've already filled him with myself, but he's wanting more. No, you are talking to number one. High as you can get. The Bible said in God making covenant with Abraham, it said he could swear by no higher because there is no higher. And because he could swear by no higher, he just swore by himself. If I ever break this covenant, in other words, I'll destroy myself. Now that's strong medicine. So anytime you see Jesus say, go ye into all the world and preach the covenant. What does it say? Preach the word in season and out. Are you a faith preacher? No, I'm a covenant preacher. Faith cometh by hearing the covenant. You hear the words of the covenant and it stirs faith in you. Why does it stir so much faith in you? Because when you know it's a covenant, when you know it's guaranteed by the body, the blood, the life, the throne of Jesus himself, according to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 22nd verse, you know that it is guaranteed and warranted by his very existence. When I hear it as the Bible, when I hear it as religion, when I hear somebody say, my God shall meet your needs according to your riches and according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, when I hear somebody say that and it's Baptist words, or if I hear somebody say that in their Methodist words, and I hear somebody say that in their Catholic words, or I hear somebody say that in their, you know, some other words by somebody else, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me because I don't figure on a Baptist meeting my needs. When I hear somebody say that, and they say, well, that's preaching words. Well, I don't mean all that much. But when I hear, my God shall meet your needs according to his riches and glory, and I know that it is a contract I have with God signed in the blood of Jesus, something happens on the inside of me because his blood is sacred, his word is sacred, and I have a right to every ounce of it. So, the faith in the covenant comes up on the inside of me, and I realize my blood brother said that. Why should he lie to me? Huh? Now, I do have certain responsibilities where this covenant is concerned, and you break your responsibilities for it, and it won't work. But you get in with an honest heart of integrity and stand on the words of that covenant, and I'll guarantee you it'll go to come into pass. God will see to it. He's got angels. He's got people. He's got the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been sent here in behalf of the covenant that we are living under. That's the reason he's here. And do you know he'll never leave us forever? He left his ministry in heaven forever. Jesus left for 33 years. The Holy Ghost left forever. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the world. But he's going back to heaven in us. And we're the body of Christ. We're going to get it all back together again. Hallelujah. He's not losing anything. He's gaining all the way through. Amen. But that's a covenant I have with God. You talk to me about wondering whether the rapture's real or not. Why, it never enters my mind that it might not be real. That's in the covenant. God swore to it in blood. Why, certainly it's going to happen. I don't care whether your denomination believes it or not. We're going. I'm going. If I believe, don't come talk to me about healing being passed away. That's impossible because it's in the covenant. Couldn't pass away. It couldn't pass away. You can't cause a covenant to pass away or be annulled unless you replace it with a better one. You can't get any better one than the blood of Jesus. It's forever. He's resurrected and alive, see? If I believe Jesus wasn't going to heal but one man in the whole 20th century, it'd be me. I'm his blood brother. He can't get out of it. He can't get out of it. I won't let him out of it. He'd be ashamed of me if I did. If I went to backing off after what I know about the covenant, if I went to backing off saying, oh, no, you know, I just want to be humble. I'm just going to stay sick and keep that stomach ulcer. I'm just, oh, nah, 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 nah. You know what he'd say to me? And probably do it out of a whirlwind, just like he did Job. Shut your unbelieving mouth and stand upright on your feet and declare thou. Amen. Well, go ahead and give him a praise offering. Glory to God. Now, oh my. I've been going for a week to get to this point. We're going to get down into the meat of this covenant right now. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You don't keep the law of either covenant to get God to bless you. You keep the law of the covenant to keep from breaking the covenant with God. If you don't break the covenant with God, you're going to be blessed. But if you are just keeping the law, keeping from breaking the covenant, and not believing the words of the covenant, you still are not going to walk very deep into the blessings of God. For instance, the rich young ruler. He kept all the law from the days of his birth, and he was a rich man because of it. But he didn't know God when he looked at him in the face and offered him a high office in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, sell all this stuff. And I said, well, I don't much blame him. He had a lot of possessions. I don't know why. He doesn't sound like good news to me to sell all that I have. See, he didn't know the covenant. All he knew was the law in the covenant. You know what God had promised already in the covenant? Give what you have. Give. Have pity on the poor. And the Lord shall repay you again. Now that was the article of the covenant. All he knew was the law. He was keeping the law, but he was not believing the covenant. The law is not what's holy. The covenant's what's holy. He kept the law, but he wasn't exercising any faith in the covenant. He didn't even know it said that. If he had, he'd have been jumping up and down and saying, woo-hoo-hoo, woo-hoo-hoo, glory God, I got a lot now, but I'm going to have 100 times more just as soon as I can get rid of this. Come on, Jesus, let's get to selling and the giving right now. Glory to God. Let's just get busy at it. I'm young. I got the rest of my life. I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. I'll not be poor. I'll not miss a meal. I'm going to go making arrangements now to build some bigger barns because we're going to feed the poor. We might feed the whole Middle East. Who knows? Because God's going to repay me again as fast as I have pity on the poor. We're going to wipe out that leper colony down there. We're going to wipe out all of this. Dear God, God has moved in His covenant with me. But no, he turned around and walked off because he had great possessions. I'll guarantee you he was still keeping the law. But he missed the covenant. And Christian people have done it for years. We come in and drink our little dab of grape juice every third Sunday of the month or the second Sunday of the month or the second Tuesday or whatever it is when we do it. And do all of our religious stuff. We read all our stuff out of our songbooks and we do this and we do that. and we go, you know, build hospitals and everything else you can think of, and have no more idea that the New Testament is a covenant that we have with Almighty God, and that He'll keep every word of it to us as we stand on it individually, than we figure on going to Mars. But there is a people in the earth that have decided what God said is so, and I'm not moved by what I see or by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe, and I believe the Word of God, and I challenge my own body. I challenge my bank book. I challenge the devil. I challenge everything on earth, spirit, soul, body, sin, sickness, demons, and fear, with the Word of the living God. For I've been reborn, baptized in the Holy Ghost of God. I can do all things to Christ who strengtheneth me. That's what He promised me in that covenant. And I'm going to get out and go to doing them. There's a people in the earth like that. And I'm one of them. Are you? Yeah. Amen. The law is not of faith. See that 12th verse? The law is not of faith. The man that does them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now listen to me a moment. One of the world's practices of a blood covenant that they picked up from God is you have a blessing of the covenant and you have a curse of the covenant. And men and women that make this covenant, whether it's two men or two women, whatever, they sit down and negotiate the covenant. What's this going to be a covenant about? Well, most of the time, particularly in years past, one tribe would be more powerful than the other one, and they might need help, and so they'd go to the bigger tribe and say, now if somebody comes warring against us, they're going to about to take up with you too. You're going to come help us out of this. All right, if we're going to help you out when you get in trouble, what do you have that would benefit us? Well, we've got a lot of good land down here. We grow a lot of good crops. You folks need food. We're not much as fighters, but boy, we're farmers. We'll feed you all and you help us with our fights. Sound like a good covenant. So they get together and cut the covenant. And they put that down. That's articles of the covenant. You know what that is? That's the law of that covenant. You've got to help me fight, and I'm going to help you with your food. Now we've established a law concerning this covenant. This is a covenant of war, and it's a covenant of food, provision. So, we have a covenant with one another, and we have a law on this covenant. Now, the next thing you do is establish a curse on the covenant. And go through all of these curses. If you don't feed me like you're supposed to, or if you don't help me and some other tribe comes against me, may you die of the ringworms of the nose. Now we've got a covenant, we've got a law, and we've got a curse. Well, I mean, you'd think a little while before you broke that covenant, wouldn't you? Every time your nose get a little sore, you go, oh no. I didn't break the covenant, did I? Well, what's the blessing of this thing? So this chief over here of the war tribe and the chief over here of the farmer goes to him and he says, I got 14 horses here, the finest in the land. And the chief over here of the other tribe says, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I've got 25 head of powerful oxen. I'm going to give you my oxen. Well, I'm going to give you my horses. And I've assigned two men to come live with you forever to train those horses and take care of them. Good. Now we have a blessing on this covenant. So we enter into the agreement. The cup is raised, settled. The tribesmen forever realize that now their chieftains have cut the covenant and they cannot violate that covenant. They wouldn't dare steal from one another. They wouldn't dare hurt one another. But now one of them may come over there and try to get one of them's wife and run off with her. That wasn't even mentioned in that covenant. That wasn't mentioned in the law of the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, okay. You know, I mean, he ain't going to get ringworms and nose over that. It wasn't in the law. He'd do that. But boy, you better come up with the taters when the time comes. Women or no women, brother, you in trouble because there's a curse out there waiting on you if you don't. Huh? Now, the situation in the earth was this. When Adam fell, a curse came on the earth. It was already here. It came when Adam sinned and let the curse himself loose in this earth. The serpent, the author of death. It came on the earth. It wasn't a matter of you having to be cursed. Let me tell you something, friend. It's out there. And without hope and without God in this world, you're going to get a bunch of it. It includes death. It includes ground that won't yield without the sweat of your brow. It includes the wildlife family that has fear of you and has hate of you, and it has to be tamed. It will not minister to you anymore. It includes darkness of the mind. It includes death of the spirit. It includes sickness and disease in the body. Everything that is not of God and everything that is not born of love and everything that kills, steals, or destroys was under the curse that came on this earth. It was out there. Man didn't have to be cursed. He was looking for a way to get out from under it. And God provided it. He came to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we see the blessing of Abraham. It's listed there. He said, I will bless you coming in and I'll bless you going out. Your crop, your grounds will produce crops. I'll send you the rains. Your children will not be hurt. Things will go well for you. It covered everything. It covered everything that had to do with that curse. Now, as long as you walked in this covenant with God, you were under that umbrella and could walk without the effect of the curse. But all outside that covenant agreement, the curse was out there. And the author of the curse, the devil himself, was out there waiting to strike and plunder. And Jesus said, he does nothing but kill, steal, and to destroy. But as long as you could walk upright before him, and he couldn't do it. So, there had to be a rejuvenation of that covenant because Israel was about to be destroyed by the curse and they did not know anymore about the covenant. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Everything that Satan brought on the earth through Adam's fall, Jesus bore it in his spirit, his soul, and his body at Calvary from the time he went to Gethsemane to the time he was raised from the dead. At one time or another, he bore it all. He bore our sicknesses in his own body. He bore our sins in his own body. And the Bible said his soul was made an offering for sin. And he bore the curse of death or separation from God in the covenant, separation from that covenant in his own spirit. So, he bore the entire curse. He took it all. No human being has ever had the blow of the whole curse at one time. Nobody's ever had every sickness and disease there is at once. Jesus did. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. The human mind can't conceive of that. And the Bible tells us Isaiah prophesied of it and said his body was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. His visage was so deformed, he didn't even look like a man. That's what stirred that Roman centurion up, that executioner. He didn't all of a sudden get righteous on us when he said, that must have been the Son of God. He said that because he had never seen anybody look like that in his life. And Isaiah prophesied and said, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. He said, no man ever looked like that. God must have done that. Only God could have done that. See, that's the natural mind saying, God is the most horrible one. I mean, He's the only one that could tear your head up that many ways. Didn't even look like a man. Didn't even look like a man. The swelling of hepatitis, the horror of all the miserable, sick, sad sin diseases that exist, every strain of sex disease that there is, every strain of paralysis, all of it at one time in that marvelous body. You can't know. I can't know. Only God knows. And He refused to look at it. And when He did, the sun wouldn't shine on it. The sun was blotted out and darkness came. Even light itself wouldn't shine on such a thing. He was a curse for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did He go to the cross? So you could have the promise of Abraham. So you could have the covenant. So you could walk in it. And so it would not have to have a curse on it anymore. Oh, the effect of the curse is still out there, but it doesn't have any authority anymore. The name and the blood of Jesus has taken the authority out of the curse. And anybody that will stand up and look against that sickness and disease, sin, demons, fear, the whole business in the name of Jesus, and they'll stand and face it, that curse has no, it has no choice anymore. It has to just bow its knee and say, Jesus is Lord. It's lost its authority. Hallelujah! All right. Now, we said that Abraham couldn't walk in that thing upright before God. Brethren, verse 15, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, or plural, but as of one. One seed. To thy seed which is Christ. Now God is making covenant with Abraham, talking to Jesus. Jesus is not down there in the earth. He's in heaven with God. But there was no rightful way that Jesus could come into the earth as a man. The earth didn't belong to God. The body doesn't belong to God. God didn't have a body He could come here with. There's no way. It had to be flesh and blood. And there was only one way to get one of those, and that's through the womb of a woman. And no man had anything but death in him. Why? The seed is in the blood of a man. The woman can carry the child without the seed of her blood in it. The seed of the blood of a child is from the man. Now, God had a problem here. He would not violate His word. He'd not violate His intentions or His word. He said He gave this earth to men and men gave it to the devil, and He has to honor what the devil had. So He's going to have to do it legally and go around him. And by doing that legally and going around him, He's going to set a trap for him and let Satan violate it. And when he violated it, he took him and took his authority away from him. Now, the way he set it up on him is by making an agreement with the man. He asked the man. The man agreed to it. Well, nothing the devil can do about that. He made an agreement with this man, knowing that it was too much for the man to do. So he tried his best, but he couldn't do it. So God called a man named Moses and said, "We're going to rejuvenate this covenant now. And I'm going to write down, we're going to negotiate this thing. I'm going to write down all of the articles of this covenant. I'm going to put down this law for you so you can lay it down in front of the people. You can look at it, you can read it, you can expound on it. And you keep this. You keep this law. If anybody breaks this law, we're going to put a priesthood in here. Now, you should die. The penalty of breaking this covenant is death. It is a deadly covenant. God swore by himself. If he ever breaks it, that's the end of everything. But it was just as rough on man's side as it was on God's, because he's talking to Jesus. Huh? Abraham wasn't anything but the vehicle in the earth. He started giving his word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He gave His Word through His vehicle, Abraham, and then He instituted a priesthood that would take care of it when men broke it. Instead of killing a man, you killed a lamb. You killed a sacrifice for the man. God said, "Take from me and shed blood out of that lamb. Don't kill the man for breaking the covenant. Kill the animal." And he set a precedence to that. Okay, that was legal. So they came right on down the line. It says here, he was not talking to Abraham. The promises were made to one seed, which is Christ. Verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Now, Jesus came because God promised to Abraham that he would come. But you see, God, all God did through this whole thing, he cornered the devil is what he's doing. He set him up and cornered him. He promised things to Abraham which belonged to Jesus, and he promised Jesus things which belonged to him. And he had them, and because he promised Abraham, then Jesus could come into the earth. Jesus came into the earth and he walked upright and perfect before God, fulfilling all the law. Satan didn't think you could do that. But he did it. He never would break it. He tried him with what he tried Adam with. He tried him with sickness. He tried him with sin. He tried him with everything you could think of. He tried to get to him. He tried to get him with haughtiness. He tried everything the way. He was tempted. How do I know he tried him with all that? Because the Bible said he's tempted with everything we're tempted with. Sometime or another, he tried him with all of it. He never would fall for it. He just stayed on the Word. He said, "No, I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What's that? The Abrahamic covenant. I live by the covenant. I live by the covenant. See, all of we have in the Old Testament is what the prophets of God would reveal and God would say through His mouthpieces concerning the covenant. It's all concerning the covenant, every word of it. It does not contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Then Jesus came, walked perfectly and upright before God, had no right to be killed, kept the covenant, had no right to be slain, should have lived forever and ever and ever, an eternal man with a flesh and blood body just like Adam. He's called the last Adam. He's just like Adam. Adam was just exactly like him, and he was just exactly like Adam. If you want to see Adam, look at Jesus. If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. That's just the way they are. Exactly the same. And he's walking, and the first thing he hit him with is what he hit Adam with, and he wouldn't take it. Turn those stones into bread. He wouldn't take it. Nope. I don't live by bread alone. I live by the Word of God. And finally, listen to what he said. Now, this is when Satan is still in his authority. He hadn't been defeated at this point. We're just out there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on Temptation Mountain. And listen to what he said to the devil. The devil said, I'll tell you what, if you bow down before me and worship me just one time, I give you this, all the nations and all the glory therein. And Jesus said, get out of my sight, Satan. That's what the words that says, get thee behind me. That's literally what it means. Get out of my sight, Satan. Tempt not the Lord your God. No, he wasn't talking. He was not talking about himself as God. Now, here's what he was saying. And you have to get this. This is the key to living victoriously in the covenant of God. He said that as a man. Everything he said as a man. Under the Abrahamic covenant. But he is a blood covenant partner circumcised on the eighth day. He is a blood partner, the seed of Abraham. He has a blood covenant with God. And when he was 8 days old, he shed his blood in a sign of that covenant. He's marked with it. He has a right to it. And he and his father are one. And as long as he's got a covenant with God, he's God. And as long as God wants something, he's got Jesus. And as long as Jesus has something, he's got God. Because he walked perfect and upright before him in that covenant. And everything that was God's was his. And everything that was his was God's. And when he said, rise, take up your bed and walk, God said, you better do it. He said, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do it. He said, it's the Father that dwelleth within me. He doeth the works. Yet he would turn right around and say, I will come and heal him. When all the time he said, it's the Father within me. He's doing the healing. And if any of us were to say, I will come and heal him, all the four gospel people, particularly around you, run backwards, go to spitting cotton, just straight up. Wildfire, 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 wildfire. Kick him out, get his papers. My God, blasphemy. You better know how a man's speaking before you judge him and find out what he's saying. I don't call myself a healer. I call myself a man of the covenant. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't separate myself from God. He and I are one. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Word said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. I call myself a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In myself, I'm no healer. I can't do anything. I'm not in myself. I haven't been in myself for 20 years. I got out of myself November the 2nd, 1962. I've been in Christ Jesus, and He is in me. And I found out in His covenant, He said, you go preach the gospel and you heal the sick. That's what He said. Now, you can back off and spit and blow and carry on if you want to, but Jesus said that. Oh, brother, you're on dangerous ground. I know it. I've been walking out here on dangerous ground ever since I got saved. So have you. We've been walking around in things that are of deity. I don't say those things pointing at me being something. Because in myself, I'm not. But I'm not in myself. When I turn around and say, glory to God, I'm healed. And somebody said, I can see that the man is sick. I wasn't talking to you from my position in my human body. I was talking to you from my position in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, I'm healed. Well, do you just talk all the time from the supernatural standpoint? Absolutely. All the time. Because the longer I talk that way and talk the covenant, it changes the natural circumstances. See? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Do you mean to tell me you're going to receive glory for healing? No, because I didn't do the healing. But you said you'd come and heal. That's right. I don't understand that. That's the reason you don't understand the Bible. Two-headed. You're a double-minded man. But you get single-minded on the covenant of God and you can understand it.
Glory to God. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Do I ever wonder if they'll recover? No, that's none of my business. Recovery is His business. He promised that. I didn't. Hands are my business. Recovery is His. My part of the covenant is to put the hands on. His is to do the healing. So somebody says, come heal me. All right. You said it again. You said you was going to do the healing. Well, I'm going to do my part, which is laying on of the hands. He's going to do His part, which is chasing that disease out of here. Now, really, disease has had its authority broken. It doesn't have any more right to stand up in front of you in Jesus' name than it had to stand in front of Jesus when He was standing there in the flesh. Because you want me to tell you something? You are Jesus in the flesh. Well, are you? Are you not? You got to be. How many Jesuses are there? Huh? One. Is He in you? Are you in your flesh? Well, are you in your flesh or are you not in your flesh? Or is that somebody else's body sitting there? You're not in your flesh. We're going to carry you off in a minute. Well, if He's in you and you're in your flesh, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So? Well, I don't like somebody saying I'm not in my flesh. He's saying exactly what the Word of God says. You're not in the flesh. He's talking about He's not ordered or dominated by His flesh. But we're living in this flesh and blood body. God's living in it. I'm living in it. But yet, that's not me that's living in there, because me died when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I live, yet not me, but Christ in me, my hope of glory. Now, folks, by the covenant of Almighty God, we have to come to a place where we consider ourselves so in union with God and so bound to God. We're more bound to God than Abraham's seed was bound to God. We're bound to Him and through Him and in Him and for Him and with Him, with an indissoluble covenant that cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. It cannot be wiped out. It can never, ever die. The blood of Jesus of Nazareth that has been shed in the Holy of Holies behind the veil of the most holy place is still alive. It has never coagulated in that place. You know how I know that His blood is still alive in that heavenly mercy seat where it has never coagulated in 2,000 years? Because there's no death nor curse in heaven to kill it. There's no death there. And I'm living under heaven's rules. My God meets my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not according to this miserable dead world. Jesus said, you are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Satan is called the god of this world, but he's not our God. Therefore, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. We don't have to take what the world says. We don't have to do what the world system says do. The world system says you got to be sick. No, you don't. The world system says everybody's in recession. We got to be broke. No, I'm figuring on getting richer. Are you rich? Are you kidding? Oh, Brother Copeland, I didn't know you was rich. Oh, yeah. What is rich? Having all you can use. And I happen to have a covenant and faith in it, and it provides everything I can think of to use. Brother Copeland, do you mean to tell me that you just got millions and millions of dollars in the bank to buy anything you need? Not on this earth's bank, but I got it in heaven's bank. I spend it here as fast as I can get it. treasures on earth for myself. I'm laying them up in heaven. Well, I use them here. I'm not going to wait till I get to heaven to use them. What would I do with them there anyway? I don't need this stuff when I get to heaven. Here's when they'd charge me for TV. You get to heaven, they're not going to charge me for it. Because of what we're doing here, I own some in heaven. I may run the whole network, I don't know. I got some good ideas for it. But I got an idea, Joshua beat me to it. No, those things sound comical, but they're more real than you think. They're more real than you think. Let's don't separate ourselves from God. We are the body of Christ. Amen. When you look at me and when I look at you, I must cease to see an individual. I must begin to see Jesus Christ. And then that way I can love you as an individual. You're no longer just a human face. You're the body of Christ and you're as much a part of me as my finger is to my hand. We're bound together by blood covenant. And I'm not going to violate it and betray you, criticizing you, putting you down and hurting you, and have you turn and look at me and say, "What did I do to you, friend?" How do you think Judas must have felt? He knew what that blood covenant's all about. He's an Eastern man. He knew exactly what that thing's all about. How do you think he felt when Jesus turned around there and called him friend? Jesus told his disciples, he said, "We are friends." He said, "There's coming a time when you'll not have to go to my Father or have me go to my Father. You can go to him yourself and be his friend. I'm going to cut the covenant for you, and you can be strong friend to God and become his child." An adoption covenant. That's the one Satan couldn't understand. Couldn't understand it. That a person could be reborn. Nicodemus said, "Am I going to go back into my mother's womb?" No. Into God's womb. Into the Spirit of God. See, God, the Holy Ghost, hovered over Mary. Why? The angel spoke the words of the covenant to her. She pondered them in her heart, and those words became the seed. And the Spirit of God hovered over her. And generated that seed, which was the word that the angel spoke to her. And there was conceived in her, the Bible says, a holy thing. The word literally became flesh. Now the word also says that the word, or the words of the covenant, multiplied. Talking about a great revival in the book of Acts. When you heard the seed of God's word, the Bible said you were born again, not of corruptible, but by incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, or which is the word of his covenant with Jesus. He promised to do it. The Spirit of God hovered over your body. Your spirit died the same death that Jesus did on the cross. You were crucified with him. That word literally killed your spirit inside you, that old dead spirit. And the Spirit of God hovered over you, and there was conceived in your body a holy thing identical to Jesus. just exactly as the seed of God's Word brought him in Mary's womb. The seed of God's Word brought you life in your spirit. And there was imparted into you Zoe, the life of God. The New Testament in English calls it everlasting life, absolute life. Was imparted into your spirit, and you became one spirit with the Lord. You are joined to Him. And the Spirit of the living God came inside you. Now this is what's marvelous. But then there came a time when you went to Him and you said, I want what Jesus received there at the Jordan River. He was born of God, but He was baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. I want that. And when He did, there came not only rising up from within you, because He was already in there when you were born again, He rose from within you. We've all had the idea that when we were baptized in the Holy Ghost, He poured it on from the outside in. But He didn't. He was already in there. And He came from the inside out and covered you and rested upon you with power. The same power that He did Jesus. Because you have a role to play in the body of Christ. And the whole body needs that from the Lord. Why? Because that's the way you find out what's in this covenant. Stand up on your feet. Did you learn anything tonight? Well, give the Lord praise and thank Him for it. Amen.